Well done. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, we have been doing a series in Advent on women in the family line of Jesus. And we've been using Matthew 1, which the children offered us this morning already. And their glimpses into a few of the stories resonate with what we've been doing in our sermons as well, with glimpsing into some of the stories from this family line. We've covered some difficult territory, but today we have another story to consider together. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, just a few of the verses. These words should sound familiar since we've already heard them today. Matthew chapter 1, starting from verse 1, it's on page 783 in the Bible in front of you, or it's on the screen. The word of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. The word of the Lord. King David. David is the first and only person in this family line who is given a title. We're not just talking about any David, we're talking about King David. His title ought to say it all. King David, one chosen by God, anointed by Samuel to replace King Saul. King David, the one who is called a man after God's own heart. Finally, after all the iffy people and sketchy stories, finally there's someone in the family line of Jesus that we can be proud of. Until you get to the second half of the verse. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Ouch. Some of you may know the story, and if you do, you may wonder why she's referred to as Uriah's wife and not by her name, which is probably more familiar to us, Bathsheba. But the truth is, I'm not convinced the author of Matthew was particularly interested in drawing to mind Bathsheba herself. Rather, he's challenging our tendency to over-revere King David. Yes, he's King David, but he also fathered Solomon by another man's wife. We find the story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. It's a long story, two full chapters. I promise I won't read it all. But I will summarize a good portion of the story. And I invite you over the coming week to spend some time reading through it. But let me start by setting the context. David has been king for a little while, and the kingdom is thriving. The military has been going forth, they have gained territory, and David is in the height of his reign until he sees a woman and wants her. And there we'll read 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting at verse 1. We're on page 240 in the pews in the Bibles in front of you. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab, the general, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. The word of the Lord. So here we have a king who stays in his palace when his army goes off to fight, even though the king was supposed to lead the army. And while he's enjoying a little undue rest, he discovers that Uriah's wife is nearby and say, interesting. If you're not sure what happens next, feel free to keep reading. But the short version is that David sends for the woman. He enjoys himself at her expense. And after their evening together, she discovers that she's pregnant. People of God, this is not love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. This is not love. The story isn't just about Bathsheba either. She's named here as Uriah's wife. Who is Uriah? It turns out that Uriah the Hittite was one of David's mighty men, one of the best soldiers in the army. And he's best not just in skill and strength, he's loyal, he's faithful, he is committed to the king, whatever the cost. This is somebody that David probably knew on a first name basis. Yet knowing that this woman was Uriah's wife, that wasn't enough to stop David from using his position to get what he wanted. And once he took what wasn't his, he was willing to do whatever it took to cover it up. So, I'm summarizing the story now. The king sends for Uriah to be sent back from the front lines. Uriah returns to Jerusalem. They make small talk. How are you doing? How's the war going? And David tries to send Uriah home to spend a night with his wife. But Uriah won't do it, because Uriah is loyal. Uriah is faithful. So he sleeps at the palace gate for 3 nights in a row before David finally sends him back to the war. Unfortunately for him, Uriah does not go back empty-handed. Rather, he carries in his own hands a death sentence, a note written by David telling the general to put Uriah right at the very front lines in the thickest part of the battle to be sure that Uriah would be killed. And that's exactly what happened. People of God, this too is not love. Because love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This isn't love. After Uriah's death, his wife moves into the palace and becomes David's latest wife. But the passage tells us that God was not pleased. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. Because God had chosen David to be king of his chosen people. And David here is not acting in accord with the covenant. He's not treating people as he was supposed to treat them. Shalom was broken. King David may be a respectable enough person to have in your family line, but David, the person, was far from being the king that God's people truly needed. So God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. As a result of his actions, the child that Bathsheba bears becomes ill and dies. And a whole lot of other stuff happens, bad stuff happens to the family in pretty much the rest of the book. Pretty much all downhill from here. We read that the sword never departed from David's family. But 2 Samuel also tells us that David repented. All these things still happen because there are consequences for our actions. But if we return to the story near its end, in 2 Samuel 12, we find a glimmer of hope that God has not forsaken his promise. From 2 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba after the death of the child, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. The Lord loved him. The word Lord here is representative of the covenant name for God, Yahweh. The covenant is called back to mind in saying that Solomon is beloved of Yahweh. He's beloved of God. A few chapters earlier, God made a promise to David. Sometimes we call it the Davidic covenant. God said that he himself would establish a house for David. That God would raise up David's own offspring to sit on the throne. That David's throne and house would endure forever. And as we've already seen in other stories from the family line of Jesus, God is not about to let our sin keep him from doing what he has promised. And so here, a baby is born. The covenant endures. Solomon is loved by God. This is a glimpse of good news for us because we know that Solomon is not the end of the story. Because one day, hundreds of years later, another baby would be born. And when that baby grew up, he would be baptized in a river, and upon coming out of the waters, a voice from heaven would declare, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This son, this child, is of course the child that we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus, the Messiah, the King who will sit on David's throne forever, the one who established a new covenant through his blood, so that we too may be called the beloved of God. This is the one who will also come again to restore shalom to all of our relationships and to all of creation. People of God, this is love. Not that we first loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, first as an infant and then as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you are going into Christmas this week wondering if God's love is available for you, consider this. David was a murderer and an adulterer, and God's love found him. God's love came to him in such a way to provide hope and a future, to preserve God's word, to make good God's promise, even to make David's name great. Even today, we know him as King David, the man after God's own heart. It's not because he's perfect, but it's because God's love found him at even his lowest point. And I promise that God's love is available for you as well. If you don't know this love, the love of a God who would send his son, I invite you to talk with me or talk with any of the adults who have been up here after the service. Any one of us would be thrilled to tell you about the love of God and about what it means to be called beloved child. And now, beloved of God, know that you are loved. And because we are loved, we are also called to love one another, to treat others as we're supposed to treat them, to share the love of God with everyone. For Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't stay in his palace, but rather he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He carried his death sentence in his own hands, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is love. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are love. Thank you for your great love, which has been lavished upon us, that we might be called sons and daughters, beloved children of God. Thank you for your Son, who we celebrate at Christmas and throughout the year. Thank you for the enduring work of your Spirit in our lives, that we may be conformed ever more fully to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.